Oh, good morning again. Let's open our Bibles back to the New Testament, this time to the book of Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 5. I would like to consider particularly the latter part of chapter 5 in Galatians, but just to note the context, when we turn to the book of Galatians, we find this letter being written to a certain region, as opposed to a lot of the Pauline epistles are written to particular assemblies, a particular city. And yet here we see more of a region. Now the term Galatia is mentioned in Acts some, and also some of the cities that seem to be in the southern area are mentioned as well when you look at these early missionary journeys of Paul. So it would seem, as Galatia is also mentioned by Peter as an area where there were those that were scattered abroad, that perhaps this was a mixed multitude of those locals, you might say, Gentiles, and then ones that were Hebrews that had professed Christ. Perhaps there's a mixed multitude. But nonetheless, we see much in Galatians that speaks of the gospel and about salvation. It does well to study Galatians beside the book of Romans, as we see things that tell us what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. Galatians begins by saying, even if an angel comes to you with another gospel, he is accursed. So there is the one gospel, and that is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith, and faith alone. And so when we see this, as in these various epistles in the New Testament, the doctrine is laid out in the early chapters, and then there's somewhat of a practical application to that doctrine often in the latter part of an epistle. So when we turn to Galatians, and we see much about the gospel in chapter 3, and moving on into chapter 4, we see dealing with the fact that we that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we have, that are born again, have been adopted into the family of God. That is, placed as mature sons into the family of God. As the beginning of chapter 4, it talks about that illustration of no longer being as an infant or a child, as a servant in a sense. But no, instead, we're a mature son. We are ones that are placed into the family of God, i.e. adopted into the family of God, crying forth, Abba, Father. And with this, we see that in the latter half of the book of Galatians, there's much said about the Spirit of God. Here in chapter 4, we see this being brought before us. The end of the chapter, we find the illustration or the allegory that is taken back from Genesis and the two sons of Abraham, showing us a difference between the flesh and the Spirit. So that being the backdrop, we now move to chapter 5. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so we are reminded that as there were these Judaizers that wanted to point these Galatian believers, professing believers, that they would be put back under law and such as this. And we see particularly in this chapter the mention of circumcision. And so if you go back in chapter 2, we'll see there was discussion there as Paul withstood Peter to the face and had to deal very clearly on some of these matters. And then if you think back in Acts, such as in Acts 15, there was that discussion. Ones that had come in there at Antioch, they were discussing, the issue was, do you have to be circumcised to be saved? And so bringing a work, as it were, in and mixing law and grace. And so that was there seen in the early midst of the early missionary journeys of Paul along in that time. So with that said, we see in verse 1 the call, the reminder, let us stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. Not entangled with the yoke of bondage, but freedom that's in Christ. Before we move on, I'll just note back in the Gospels, John chapter 8, how there in John chapter 8 that in the midst of that time that you see those chapters where the opposition to Christ was condemning Christ and wanting to put him to death and these things, we notice here in a discussion in John 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So we're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus himself, and we come back to our text of Galatians, and we remind ourselves of what in these latter chapters of Galatians points out, that we have this indwelling Spirit of God, and that we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom not to sin. God forbid, should we sin that grace may abound, as you see in Romans? No, but freedom to serve the living Christ. We have been set free. We are set free from our sins and set free to serve Christ. So we note then, as we won't spend detailed time, as I refer to the context there, verses 2 to 12, talking about the discussion of circumcision and how ones wanted to bring them back under the law and such. And you remember the circumcision was actually brought up before Moses, back in Abraham's day and such, but in Genesis. But nonetheless, we see this argument here. Are you going to fall back to what the Judaizers want you to go to? Or are you going to realize that you are set free in Christ, free from your sins and free to serve that risen Christ? So with this, we notice, just reading along a little bit, verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so here we find the role of the Spirit mentioned, waiting upon the Spirit. There in verse 5, through the Spirit we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So as we, again, before we move on, we want to pick up mainly there at verse 13. But just a note, when we think of this term circumcision, of course that was a physical token that was given back in Genesis and representing those that were of Israel. The males would participate in such. And so, on the eighth day of from the time they were born. But yet the New Testament, Colossians and Romans, uses that term to point to our spiritual need. That we need not the physical flesh circumcision, but we need the circumcision of heart. That is not the stripping away of the flesh, but dealing with the sin that is in our heart. That we need to circumcise hearts. And that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ having died for our sins and paid for our sins. And thus we are given a new heart. We're a new creature in Christ. So just a little comparison there. And then we pick up now in our text of verse 13, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So here we find again this emphasis. We have liberty. We have opportunity to serve. Our liberty is not an excuse to sin. It's not that, oh, okay, I'm going to heaven, I have eternal security, so therefore I can just do as I please. No, we're exhorted not to listen to the old man, to the flesh, but we're to yield to the Spirit of God. And so, again, the Spirit of God is emphasized greatly in the latter part of Galatians. Here in chapter 5, we saw in verse 5, through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. Verse 16, you'll see where it says, walk in the Spirit. Verse 17 speaks about how the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit. Verse 22 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk, or that is, in an orderly fashion, walk in the Spirit. So we find kind of an interesting outline as you want to look at the role of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. And so with that, we see there in verse 13, we find love. But by love, serve one another. Here is such a key point to liberty in Christ, that we have liberty to serve, not to sin, and it's based on love. I would remind you of 2 Corinthians 5:14 when it speaks about the love of Christ constrains us or compels us. That, as a believer, that's our motivating factor, isn't it? It's not that I'm trying to keep the law. No, what I'm doing, I'm by the Spirit of God, I want to please the Father. For I'm adopted into His family. I've been placed as a mature son into the family of God. And I know the Word of God and Spirit of God reveals to me what pleases the Father. So that's my motivation, is the love of Christ compels me to serve Him. We can say we love Him because He first loved us. So with these wonderful reminders, we find here, let's compare a few scriptures along the way. Put a finger here, and I'm going to jump over to from Galatians to James. When we turn to James, which is a very direct book of wisdom, I like to think of it as like a New Testament version of Proverbs. It's got a lot of things that are very clear and direct. In a sense, it's testing the believer, kind of like the epistle of 1 John. It has a lot of things to point out. For example, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And a lot of key principles are put before us. But with that in James, notice these verses that can remind us of what we've read in Galatians 5. In James chapter 1, notice there, after it speaks of being doers of the word and not hearers only, it gives one of those illustrations that James so often does about looking into a mirror and how are you going to go away? Are you going to forget who you are? But in verse 25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Here it speaks of the perfect law of liberty. So we see that, in a sense, repeated in chapter 2 as well, down in 2 and 12. So speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So here, again, we see this term of law of liberty. Our liberty is in Christ to serve Him. And it's with a motive of love. This law of liberty. You can compare that just a few verses earlier in James 2:8. Here we see along the line of love, and yet here we see it referred to as the royal law. It quotes from the Old Testament 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and so on. And so here is speaking about love. In this example of loving thy neighbor is thyself. So we think of the royal law, the law of liberty, and we see the basis and our motivation is the love of Christ compels us. We have freedom to serve, not freedom to sin. We go back to Galatians, if we could please. Galatians 5. And we pick up in our text, verse 14, as we just similarly read in James, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So there's this warning in verse 15, a bit of the opposite contrast to loving thy neighbor as thyself is that contention and devouring. And so we'll see other contrasts as we move on through the text here. It's interesting, the book of Galatians has a lot of contrast. If you're looking to overview and go through Galatians, just notice the many contrasts that are there. Law and grace, works and faith, bondage and freedom, curse and blessing, servants and sons, condemnation, justification, promise, law, flesh and spirit. A lot of contrast here. It helps us kind of think about the role of the Spirit of God in our lives and the truth of the gospel. So having said that, in Galatians 5, we pick up then at verse 16. We find here, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. So we'll see the term walk again in verse 25, but I understand this is a different word in the Greek, verse 16 from 25. But walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You might recall in Romans 8 has much to say about the Spirit of God as well. And there, perhaps we should read just some of those verses. Romans 8. Again, Romans and Galatians have much overlap, as you see the truth concerning the gospel and now in the study of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. Romans 8. I'm going to pick up here and just read some verses. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. And then it goes on and speaks more of this contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. So having noted that, let's go back to our text of Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. Here we see, instead of a positional situation, we're talking about a practical walk in the Spirit, that ye should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are we, as Romans 6 talks about, are we going to yield to God instead of sin? Who will our members yield to? So we find here kind of a description of this, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, you might remember, again, in the assembly study of Romans over the recent months that you've been going through, Romans 7 brought up that struggle that we quote sometimes, like with Paul, the things that he wants to do, he didn't do, the things he should do, he didn't. And so we see that struggle. As thankfully, after chapter 7 of Romans, there's chapter 8. And it talks about the Spirit of God. And so we have confidence in and security in the Lord Jesus. But we do have that struggle. Because we're, as believers, although we have the indwelt Spirit of God, there's that sin nature that still can rear its ugly head. So we're exhorted to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18 says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law. So, to be led of the Spirit, again, as believers, we have the indwelt Spirit of God, and we're to pray, and we're to seek, and we're to read His Word, and find guidance and discern what God's will. As you've been reading in Romans 12 recently, seeking God's will in your life as a believer. To be walking in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, we see in the next verses this group of sinful activities. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And we find quite a list before us here in verse 19 to 21. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before. Now notice here, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what a solemn statement. Those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's clarify this. That word do, you may not notice it in the margin of your Bible, means to practice. Now, as a believer, we have the ability to yield to the sin nature, and we can sin. But here the emphasis is on practicing. This is evidence of your life, who you are. As an unsaved person, you would be more in practice of various sins. As a believer, when we sin, there's a conscience, and we should not continue in that sin. You know, the Lord will deal with us in one way or another on a one-on-one level, or even sometimes by use of other believers may come and challenge us. And there's that sense of training that God gives us. We use the term discipline. We have that discipline from God. That when we get out of tune as a believer, He trains us like He tells us to train our children, to bring us back into good relationship. But our relationship does not stop because we are in sin, if we're a true child of God. But He desires for us to be brought out of that. And so He trains us. But if we're a lost person, we don't have the Spirit of God. And it's not a matter of training, but it's a matter of practicing. And this is their life. And this is what all they have. And all we had before we were saved was that old sin nature. And we could practice and stay in those sins and not have a conscience about it. We weren't going to be trained in discipline of God because, as that text in Hebrews 12 talks about, if you're not a legitimate son, well, you're not going to be disciplined. Just like I don't go down the street and start disciplining other people's children. I'm supposed to train my children, but it's not my place to walk in the living room five houses down and train their children. So the Father trains and disciplines us. So when we're out of tune, as Romans 6 says, what, should we sin that grace may abound? No. Our liberty is not an excuse to sin, but an opportunity to serve. So here we see these things. And it's mentioned in other places like Corinthians 6 and in Ephesians 5. It also gives a list of sins and talks about people that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not a works thing that we're talking about. It's that when you see that practice going on in a person's life, that's an evidence that they've not been born again. If this is what they live in and it's a constant thing, then that's evidence that they're lost. But thanks be to God that that's not up to me to make that distinction. The Lord says, Paul told Timothy, the Lord knows who are His. So he said, depart from iniquity. God knows who are His. But we need to have a clear testimony. We need to depart from iniquity. We don't want people thinking, well, I wonder if he's saved. You know, why is he doing this? If we're a child of God, we should depart from iniquity. So as he enumerates these things that are the works of the flesh, notice then in verse 22. What a contrast. In verse 22, then we see these wonderful words about the fruit of the Spirit. What a contrast from the previous verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So here we can think about the fruit of the Spirit. Again, so much about the role of the Spirit of God in the child of the believer in the latter part of Galatians, and particularly here in chapter 5. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, love. You know, in Colossians 3, we referenced there earlier today, we were talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Well, in that same text, it talks about the belt of perfectness is love. So if we're going to put on the new man in a practical way and live in a godly manner, then that belt that kind of holds all things together is love. It goes back to how this chapter began and talking about serving, having liberty to serve with the motivation of love. So how important it is, love. Well, this, we think of the very character of God. And we see one of the moral characters of God is love. And so when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we think of who God is in perfection. But yet we are exhorted to follow Him and display these attributes. Obviously, the Lord is perfect in all His characteristics, all His attributes. We're exhorted to be led of the Spirit, that these things might be seen in our lives. So we find love. We find joy, that inward contentment that is greater than that temporal happiness that people can have. It's good to be happy, but oh, how great it is to have joy. Joy in the Lord, that inward contentment in the Lord Jesus, and to have that displayed in our lives. Peace. Again, we think about we have peace with God if we're born again, but then because of this, we can live in peace with man. We can be peaceable, can't we? We can display that because we first have peace with God. And thus then we can depend on the peace of God in our lives and display that to those around us. Long-suffering, living with a sense of patience and forbearance. You know, we think about this fruit of the Spirit. How are we interacting with people around us? Do we display long-suffering toward ones? Gentleness. You know, think of the term in Scripture, easily to be entreated. Is that what ones would think of us, that we have a gentleness about us, that we can be easily entreated? Goodness. Think of acts of kindness to others that benefit them both in body and in spirit. Displaying acts of goodness or kindness. Faith. Here you think of a sense of faithfulness, but at the same time exercising faith toward God, and that's evident in the way we live before those around us. Meekness, we think of humility and the lowliness of mind. Some have said meekness is strength under control. It's not that we are a mealy mouse and can't function, you know, but we have that sense of humility. In lowliness of mind, putting others, as Philippians says, esteeming others better than ourselves. And then temperance, which of course means self-control. And self-control is something we're exhorted to have. Now, people have different personalities. I understand that. Some people are high-strung, some people are not. But, you know, we don't want to hide behind and say, well, you know, that person, that's just their personality. They've got self-control. That's not an excuse for the other person to say, well, if I'm a believer, the Lord tells me to display a sense of self-control. It might be easier for someone else, I don't know. But the point being is, the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control. And so it ends this little section by saying, against such there is no law. So it could be said, there is no law to stand against these wonderful virtues. These are things that are emulated by being led of the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, by waiting on the Spirit. These things that this chapter reminds us of, may it be so in our lives as we serve the Lord. You know, you could probably think of some other verses, passages that remind you when you read it, like, ah, that reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read one to you that kind of, that's how I think sometimes. In 2 Peter, the beginning of 2 Peter in chapter 1, when it talks about the precious promises we have in the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it gives some encouragement here, instruction, verse 5. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue or courage, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, that is idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, it kind of reminds me of those exhortations of, in a similar way, of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's conclude going back to our text in Galatians 5. I was reading a comment from a brother on this and made a good point to say what contrast between the works of the flesh, beginning at verse 19, and what we have in the fruit of the Spirit there in verse 22 and 3. This was the little outline that he pinned down. Notice these contrasts. When you look at love, we see the contrast to hatred. You see joy, you see emulations and envy. Opposing peace, you think of variance, strife, and seditions. When you think of long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and meekness, you see the opposite of wrath and murderers. When you think of faith, you can think of opposite of idolatries and witchcraft and heresies. And then when you think of temperance or self-control, you can think of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, drunkenness, revelings. So you compare these two lists, and you see one can stand against the other. What a contrast. You know, I read reference to it, but there at the end of Galatians 4, leading into the context of this chapter, it gave that allegory. That allegory of the two sons of Abraham. Abraham, as clearly taught in chapter 3 of Galatians, was the one God gave promise to. In chapter 3, giving the gospel, it makes it clear that, well, the Mosaic law that came later did not disannul the promise that God had already given Abraham. It didn't take it away. Those promises, as you see, multifaceted, but ultimately is fulfilled in Christ, the Messiah. And so those promises were not taken away by the law. So that allegory at the end of chapter 4 is in a sense, comparing the spirit and the flesh. It's saying, you know, remember those two sons. God gave promise to Abraham. And eventually there was the promised child, Isaac. And, of course, his son was Jacob, which was named changed to Israel. And thus we see his children, the tribes of Israel. And so we see that genealogy moving down all the way to Christ, who came in the kingly line of David. But yet, before that, through the years of waiting, his wife and he agreed, okay, go have a son by this handmaiden Hagar. And thus there was Ishmael. So when you compare Isaac and Ishmael, one was born of the free woman, one was born of the bondwoman. And we see that Ishmael was not the child of promise, but Isaac was. And in Galatians 4, it speaks in these terms. Verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And you see there that how Ishmael, that older half-brother of Isaac, and how he persecuted him, as it were. We think about the flesh and the spirit. In contrast, the Spirit of God lives in the child of God, but the old sin nature wants his way. Will we yield to the Spirit or yield to the flesh? If we know Christ as Savior, our motivating factor is the love of Christ compels us. And that we are free to serve and not sin. What a freedom we've been given. So the end of Galatians 5 says this in verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So in a sense, we are dead to sin, as Romans 6 tells us. But there's, in the sense, also practically, where we're told to yield to God instead of sin. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That word walk is different than what we saw in verse 16. It carries the meaning of walking by rule or orderly. So walking in an orderly fashion. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So verse 26 kind of comes along and reminds us, okay, here's the flesh. Let's not do things for self, but let's walk according to Spirit. Let's let God order our steps. as the psalmist would say, and we can be reminded, as we wake in the morning, perhaps we would pray, Lord, order my steps. Help me to be led of the Spirit. Help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to wait on the Spirit. Help me to display the fruit of the Spirit in my life.